Let's turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we will read from the first verse of the chapter. Exodus chapter 20, and beginning our reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Amen. And we know the Lord lad is blessed to the reading of his word afresh. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word again. And we'd ask thee that as we come to it now, that thou wouldst illuminate the page of Holy Writ and give us that understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit himself. Bless us, O God, and shut us in with thyself, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we would ask these things. Amen. Amen. In the Roman Catholic Church, they take the second commandment to be simply an extension of the first. They run the second one into the first, and by that means they relegate the teaching about idolatry that is here in the second commandment. And they take it to be one teaching between the first and the second. But there is a difference. There is a different teaching between the first and the second commandments. The first commandments, we learn that the worship of false gods is forbidden. But in the second commandment, we find that the worship of the true God by a false manner is forbidden. Now, it has always been the master plan of the devil to prevent men from worshipping God. Way back at the beginning of time, we're told that the serpent came to Eve, and his aim was to pervert the worship, and he said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the implication of that is that Eve would become a god herself, and that she would no longer need to worship the true God. The devil hates the worship of God. And we think of how Cain, at the very beginning, is a good illustration of the way that man, in his sin, hates God. Because though God had ordained that the only way of worship and the only way of approach was by the precious blood, we find that Cain thought that he would come by a way of his own devising and a way of his own thought. And he came the wrong way. And as a result, his worship was rejected. God would not take that worship on board because Cain had not come God's way. He had come to worship God, but it wasn't God's way. And we think in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how that the devil has false worship and counterfeit worship. It speaks in that chapter of another Jesus and another Spirit and another gospel. And there was being promoted in Paul's day a false worship and a false gospel. And false worship, as we'll see in the commandment, is no worship at all. When we come in a way that God has not ordained, God does not accept that. So this matter of worshiping God the right way is not just something that's a matter of choice, as many people would like to think of it. It's not just a matter of a preference of one way of worship or another way of worship. It is absolutely fundamental that we make sure that what we do is founded on and agreeable to the precious word of God. And I think that the importance of the commandment is underlined by its length. The first commandment has only 8 words in it. But this one, in the English anyway, has 91 words. God wanted to make it crystal clear to these people that they should worship him in a right manner. And I think that it is imperative upon us as we come that we should do so in a right manner. There are a number of things then that we learn in the second commandment about the way that we should worship the Lord. Now, first of all, as we come to the commandment itself, I want you to see the prohibition stated. There's a prohibition here that is put upon us as to the way that we should worship God. It says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." Now you notice the record there of what is prohibited. There's a total condemnation of images, a total condemnation of idolatry. It does not just forbid the use of idols, but the worship of the true God through idols, or any image or picture or anything else. Now there are many in the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church and other churches who say, "But we don't worship the idol, we don't bow down before the idol, we just worship God through the idol." And many Roman Catholics, ordinary people, just don't understand that, because they come and they kiss the idol itself and they bow down before the idol itself. But the official teaching is that we worship God through the picture, through the image, through the idol. But I want you to see that the commandment shuts that loophole altogether. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Not just bow down before it, or just use it, but make it. You're not to make it. And so that shuts the loophole altogether. There's no excuse whatsoever. Now those of us that come from a Protestant background, I could well imagine that we would read this passage, and we would read this commandment, and we feel to ourselves, well, here's the minister today, he's going to speak about the second commandment. It doesn't apply to me, and it doesn't really apply in this westernized society that we have. We don't have little images and idols and things like that. But I want you to see that the Lord here very often underlines this commandment. There's no and there's a reason for that. You'll find, actually, when you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, that there is no sin that is condemned so often as the sin of idolatry. And there's a reason for that. And the reason why God condemns idolatry is that there is something in the human heart that longs for something to see and something to touch. And we long for our little idols. And if you were to take a concordance, if you have a good concordance, when you go home and look up the key words like idolatry or idolatrous or idolaters or things like that, you'll find that there's a multitude of references to idolatry in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Just to take two examples, we think of Leviticus 19 and 4. "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Or 1 John 5 and 21 says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." And there are multitudes of passages just like that. So we realize that it is not just something that is for the idolater or for the person out in the jungle. There is a tendency within us. And there's a tendency, especially even in evangelicalism today, to go for the visual and for something that you can touch. Now, what are we talking about when we speak about the second commandment? Well, the Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is forbidden in the second commandment? And the answer is, God, the second commandment forbiddeth the worshipping of God by images or any other way not approved in his word. The Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it condemns not only idols, but pictures or any images or representations of God or the Lord Jesus Christ or any physical representation of the Lord at all. And I have to say today that I do have a problem, and I have to say this, with any picture. Not only pictures that you have and the little icons, but also the little pictures that you get in the storybooks and the little pictures that you get on the flannel graph, if it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is an image. And I'm going to show you why it is dangerous. We mightn't bow down before us and we mightn't worship it, but there's a tendency within our hearts, if we see it, that that is the image that is in our hearts. Because the Bible not only condemns the image that we actually touch, but it condemns the image that we make in our heart. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 14 and look at verses 6 and 7. And you'll see that it speaks of making an image in your heart. Ezekiel chapter 14, and look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which severeth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." Now you notice that there is a setting up of an image in the heart. So if you come to worship God, and you have a picture of God, or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that you come to when you ask the Lord or come to the Lord in the place of prayer, that is a breaking of the commandment. That's a breaking of the commandment. If you have any mental image of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a mental image of God, because your mental image can only represent him in a small way. And isn't it significant that the Bible never describes the Lord Jesus Christ? There were those that saw him in the flesh, but the Bible never describes him. And there's a reason for that, so that we don't have the pictures. We're as well without the pictures, rather than let that picture become a mental image or a mental idol in our hearts. And that when we come to the Lord, it is the little picture that we have seen that becomes the Lord Jesus Christ for us. So it is not something that is just the idol that's set there before us, but it is something in the heart. Now that practically Sunday school teacher will mean that you will do what I have done recently. Now I have done what you've done. I have shown the pictures of the Lord Jesus and done it in the past. But as you come and look at the commandment, I think that any image of the Lord, any image that could be an image that a child would take away as being the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't have it, because they will naturally worship it. You might say to me, but we're not bowing down before it. We're not worshipping. Well, D.L. Moody once quoted Dr. Trumbull, and he put it like this. He said, say there's a little boy or a man who is waiting for his mother. His mother has been away for a long time, and he's standing at the window looking for his mother, and he wants to catch the first glimpse of her face. Would he be advised to take a picture of his mother and set it in the midst of the window to remind him about his mother while he looked for her? And of course the answer to that is no. We look for the Lord himself. And let's not be caught up with images. It's not just actually just the picture that you have in your heart. You can have another wrong image of the Lord. You see, there are Christians that come, well, I like to think about the Lord as a loving God. I don't like to think about his justice. Well, if you have an image like that, it's a wrong image. That's a breaking of the commandment. Because God is not just a God of love, he's a God of justice. Oh, I like to think about a God who embraces everybody and brings everybody in. Well, God is a God of love, but he also is a God who condemns. And if you have a one-sided image of God, you are breaking the commandment. And we've got to be careful about the image that we pass on to those that are around about us. We need to make sure it's not an idolatrous image or an idolatrous message. But then not only do we have the record of the commandment here, the prohibition, but I want to think about the refining
of the prohibition. Because we could read the commandment to say that any image, any picture, it would be wrong to take photographs. Or the little ornaments that you have on the mantelpiece, is that wrong? And you could read it like that because it says, if you notice actually, the word, if you have a good Bible there, the word anything is in italics, is not in the original. But look at what it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. Now, does that mean that we can't have pictures, that we can't have paintings, that we can't have anything at all? Well, no, it doesn't. We can have those things, because you read the rest of the scriptures. And for example, take when the Lord instituted the temple worship or the tabernacle worship. And you remember what he told the people to do when they made the mercy seat. He said, you're to fashion cherubim, which are heavenly creatures. And you're to put them on the mercy seat. And then when they made the curtain, they were to weave and embroider images of cherubim into the embroidery. Now, God would not have commanded that if it was a breaking of the commandment. The operative words are, you shall not worship them. Any image that you might take to be God in your mind, any image that represents God before you, that is what is forbidden in the commandment here. So the little ornaments on your mantelpiece, the pictures that you take, the photographs that you take, there's nothing wrong with that. The way these pictures here are not wrong, although you might have noticed, if you know this, that I didn't show the pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ when we were going through it. But thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. If an image, a picture, or anything else is going to represent God or the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit in your mind or your heart, then I say it's a breaking of the commandment. But not only do we see the prohibition stated, but I want you to see the pronouncement made. Because it goes on to give the reasons why we are not to have any idols or any images. It says in the commandment, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, there you have the reasons, the pronouncement about the reason why we're to keep the commandment. And the first reason is that the Lord is a jealous God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, when the Lord is speaking about jealousy there, he's not speaking about the negative type of emotion that human beings have, that this jealousy has led to murder, it has led to all types of broken relationships and all sorts of bitterness and sin. We're not talking about that when we speak about the jealousy of God. The jealousy of God has been described as love in action. That's what the jealousy of God is. And he refuses to share the human heart with any rival. But this jealousy means that he loves us. And it means that he loves our welfare and he wants the good for us. It's like the jealousy of a father for his children. You know, a father wants the best for his children. He wants the best education. He wants them to have the best food that he can get them. He wants them to have the best care that he can give them. And he wants everything that will be of benefit to them. And if there is anyone or anything that is going to bring any untoward effect upon his children, then he will be up in arms against it and he will be angry against it. And there will be a jealousy there. And Paul, when he spoke to the Corinthians, said, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And what he meant by that is, I care for you. I care for you. And then, women, when we worship this God, we realize that we worship a God who cares for us. He doesn't want harm brought upon us. And you mightn't think that having an idol or an image in your heart or in your mind is going to do you any harm. But the God who made you does. And the God who made you knows what devastation it can bring. And the God who made you knows that anything inadequate or anything that is less than what is best is not good enough for his children. And so he says, I am jealous. I love you. I care for you. So stay away from it. Stay away from it. And then not only will God not tolerate worship by means of idol because he's a jealous God, but because he's a just God. It is pronounced here that he says, for I am the Lord, thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You say that's not fair. Why does God visit the sins of the children on the fathers? Well, if parents have a relaxed attitude to worship, if parents allow other things to cloud the worship, it may, if there's something in their heart that is an idol, then the next generation, their children, will see it. They will see the hypocrisy, and it is more than likely, it is almost certain, that those children will not follow in the ways of their parents, or they will follow in the ways of their parents, only worse. And the next generation after that will have no time for worship at all. The third and the fourth generation. And how often has it happened? How often have there been those who are godly people? They are saved, they're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, but because of a haphazard attitude to worship, or a haphazard attitude to the things of God, their children have taken on the haphazard kind of attitude, and then the next generation has no desire after God at all. You come half time to church, your children will come quarter time to church, and your grandchildren will not come at all. That's the way it works. Unto the third and the fourth generation. That is why, parents, it is so important that you bring up your children to worship God, that you have a desire for the worship of God, that you give your all to the worship of God, because your grandchildren maybe go to pay the price for your neglect. What about your grandchildren? Do you love your grandchildren? Well, then show them that you love the Lord. Show them that you follow the Lord. Show them that you have a desire for the things of God. God is a jealous God. He visits the iniquities of the fathers unto the children. We need to bring up our young ones. Let them understand. Let them not see us taking the things of God for granted. Let's make sure that there is nothing that enters into our hearts that takes us away from the things of God. There's a penalty here if we do not worship the Lord aright. But not only do we see here the pronouncement made about God being a jealous God and God being a just God, and there's a penalty affixed here, but there is a promise pledged. There's not only a penalty here for those that will not worship God aright, but it goes on the commandment and it says this, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, when that could be actually rendered, you could translate that, showing mercy unto a thousand generations of them that love me. And when it speaks of a thousand generations, it means forever. It's just a device, it's just a saying that means forever. This is God's covenant promise. The Lord promises that as long as our worship is pure, and as long as it is kept pure, then he will show his favor from one generation to another. We come to the point today where one thing after another is introduced to worship as if it didn't matter, but it does matter. You see, the devil knows that if our worship is pure, it will keep his people stable. When the worship, any impurity that's entered into the worship has a tendency to make the people unstable. For example, there's an illustration of that in the last couple of weeks from the Willow Creek Church in America, we mentioned last week. And the Willow Creek Church in America has become a great example of seeker-sensitive has been the very fount of seeker, what they call seeker-sensitive services. And they, people from all over the world have gone to Willow Creek in order to learn how to have these seeker-sensitive services because they're getting thousands into their services. But they do it by making sure that there's nothing that the world would find strange when they come to a church. So they make sure that everything that is there that the world could want is there. And they have the world's music and they dress according to the world's standards, the same fashions as the world. Make sure that people, when they come, feel at home. Well, we want people to feel at home, but we don't want to order our worship according to what the ungodly dictate, but we do it according to what God dictates in His Word. Now, for years, the seeker-sensitive services have been going on, and they've had thousands of people coming to the church, and of course, thousands leaving as well. It's a great throughput. But Willow Creek, in the last month or so, has issued a survey that they did themselves. And they found that their methods did not produce strong Christians, steadfast Christians, Christians with depth. It produced light Christians, Christians that lived like the world and did the same things as the world, but just happened to come along to church on a Sunday every now and again. That's the type of Christian that they produce. So now Willow Creek has said, we're going back to the drawing board. This is not working right. And they have given all the criteria that they're going to judge how they're going to have a new system. And the last one on the list is the Bible. It's way down the list as to how they're going to come up with a new system. But you see, you can't do that because it produces weak Christians. And the devil knows that. The devil knows that if our worship is defective, it will produce weak Christians. And when it produces weak Christians, then the faith is not carried on from one generation to another. The psalmist was able to say in Psalm 145, verses 4 and 13, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. And that's what we need. We need God to sustain His work, and God will sustain His work when God is worshipped aright. Now, that's why our worship is so important. That's why we just can't pick and choose, and it's not just a matter of fads or fashions or one's preference over another's preference. It has to be according to what the Word of God says. But notice the promise pledged. It's a promise of mercy. And I haven't time to go into it, but let's think about the mercy of God. It's spontaneous mercy. It's not deserved. We could make God punish us. We could force God to bring the penalty upon us, but we could never force God to love us. But He does. It's spontaneous mercy. It's powerful mercy. Because we think, for example, in the Gospels of Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. And what a change was wrought in her life. All because of the mercy of God. It's superabundant mercy. We read in Psalm 103, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. And then it's available mercy. Because it says it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And God's mercy is the only reason that we can stand. Every one of us is condemned by this commandment. Every one of us is condemned by this commandment if it had not been for the mercy of God. But I'm glad that God is a God of mercy. He will receive us. He will wash us in His own precious blood. He will cleanse us afresh. And the mercy of God is from everlasting to everlasting to them that fear Him. Come to His mercy today. Come to His grace today and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. And let's worship Him in spirit and in truth. May the Lord write His word. upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. We're not over closing him because our time is gone, but let's just seek the face of God, please.